This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. As-salatu wa s-salam ala ashrafil anbiya wa mursaleen wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in amma ba'du ya ikhwa. Fa-nas'alullah ta'ala an yataqabbal minna wa an yarzuqana wa an yaghfir lana dhunubana wa yukaffir 'anna sayyi'atina. Nas'aluhu bi'ilmin nafi' wa rizqin wasi'. وعليه نتوكل وإليه نشير ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد. Praise be to Allah. We'll begin always by praising Him and seeking His forgiveness, guidance, and mercy. We ask Allah to accept our efforts to nourish us with His mercy, His kindness, to nourish us with useful knowledge and understanding. We ask Allah to increase His iman, ask Allah for wide sustenance, because really on Him we utterly depend, and to Him is our return, and there is no power of might except that of Allah. Glory be to Him. We send peace and prayers on His final messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum salam.
Nice to see you all again. And there's a few of you taking out committed time. Whatever the situation, generally, week in, week out, depending, even despite the weather, you could be sitting in the garden. Alhamdulillah. And may Allah bless you and reward you and make it a useful session for you. I hope you've benefited from the session on Al-Arba'een and Nawawiyah. As I said to you last time, and it's so nice to see you as well, very. I know it's been difficult, but in many ways. May Allah make your niyyah a reward for you, because your niyyah was always to come. We are going to do this as the last session, just for the summer break, because a lot of people, as I said last time, have already travelled actually, some of them, so they're missing from the session. So we'll resume in September inshallah, so we'll carry on regularly. As you all know, we're on, those who have been coming, I'm still on, you haven't missed much in the way of hadith, we're still on hadith number two. they're all giggling in a way, because we spent so much on each hadith, because we've tried to do a deep analysis, alhamdulillah, and I hope it's been beneficial. This is the last session for hadith number two, inshallah, what we call hadith of Jibreel. And if we remember, this hadith, even though Imam Nawawi has taken it and quoted from Sahih Muslim, if you remember, and there was a slight mistake he made at the beginning of the hadith in the wording, which is not in Muslim, which is certainly, you could say whether it was a mistake in whoever's transcripted it afterwards, because, you know, it's not Imam Nawawi's writing here, but somebody who's transferred it from him. And if you go to Ibn Rajab's, who did the, of course, deep in Jami' al-Hikam, Hanbali, who came shortly after him, who did a sharh, a very comprehensive deep analysis of the 40 odd hadith of Imam Nawawi and added 10 more. Yeah, if you remember. Now, he has the hadith correctly written there. Imam Nawawi does his own sharh as well. Sharh is like tafsir, okay? Ulama, as I've explained to you before, tended to use the word tafsir for the Quran, the limited it, but actually you can use tafsir for the hadith as well, but it became terminologically. Nowadays you don't hear people of knowledge say tafsir of hadith. The lay people can say that. But when we say tashrih or sharh, it's the same as tafsir. It means having a deep exposition. In other words, analysis, exposition of the hadith. So, Imam Nawawi, if you remember, he took it from Sahih Muslim, but we mentioned right at the beginning, as with the hadith number one, this one also occurs in more than one form. It is from Ibn Umar, the one he's taken, reported, but it is reported by Abdullah ibn Abbas and by Anas and Abu Hurairah. They report the hadith with all its variations, addition of words, a little bit more information, some of them a little less information, and that we had a discussion on as to how the people of hadith saw those additions, and as long as they were all authentic, and the ones I'm mentioning to you are, when I mean, authentic ones. And these are all various forms reported in Bukhari, Muslim, Tirmidhi, and Nasa'i, Ibn Hibban, Ahmad's Musnad as well. These are the various sources that you find various versions of this hadith. That's just a reminder that so what we do, as Ibn Rajab does as well, is when we're looking at the exposition of the of hadith, then we take all its various narrations to fully understand, because it's the same incident, which gives us, and this is a beauty, and that's why coming to conclusions on just one hadith on a particular topic from an ahkam point of view, legal injunction point of view, is very dangerous, isn't it? And ulama don't, lay people do that. I remember in da'wah work in the late 80s, there was we were involved in young Muslims, we tried to be the most balanced, and we had our teachers, etc. But we didn't at that time certainly call ourselves scholars, we were in learning, but we were in da'wah, very busy in da'wah. And a group came along which was a Salafi group with its youth and leaders. Encountered to us, interestingly, they thought that naming a Muslim group, having a group in doing da'wah, having a name is a bid'ah, innovation, which we found very strange. We found, and the teachers they had must have been stranger to come out with things like that. So when they formulated a group, some of our people approached them and said, so what's your name then? They said, so we have no name, because of course they're called a bid'ah. So we said, so then people will call you the group with no name. You're not going to get away with it. Yeah, so a few years down the road, lo and behold, they call themselves a name, of course, because they couldn't get away with it. It reminded me of, same background, but not extreme. They were pretty extreme, actually, and their leaders today, some of them are very remorseful and regretful and very tearful and apologetic for the extremist ideas that they were spreading around. And the challenge they had was with a group like Young Muslims that we were responsible for. Anyway, the group with no name reminds me of the extremist Saudi group that set itself up in the 70s, at the head of which was an extremist Saudi citizen who'd learned from the traditional Saudi scholars, and I don't want to mention the names of those famous scholars, but the consequences were pretty brutal. Juhayman al-Utaybi, 1979, was the head of that extremist group of 400 or 500 people who took over the Haram. For those of you who maybe remember it, most of you are too young to know that, and they had to bring in the Jordanian and Pakistani forces and the help of the French to eventually put that down. They took over Mecca Haram, killed even the people who were doing Umrah, etc. there, and because they wanted to bring the downfall of the Saudi regime, and their ideas was the Mahdi had come amongst them. They decided the Mahdi had come. Somebody called Muhammad ibn Abdullah, whose actual father wasn't called Abdullah, and he had no lineage from the Prophet ﷺ, because the Prophet ﷺ mentioned in one Hasan hadith, good hadith, that a person will come with the lineage of my family, his father's name will be the same as my father's name. Yeah, his name will be Muhammad as well. and he will be rightly guided, etc. This is, so they used that, and even though it didn't quite fit with Muhammad ibn Abdullah, the one who was there with them, he had no lineage, they said, oh, it's okay. Somehow they managed to twist and fit it, as they did with the Quranic verses and hadith to fit with their stance. Anyway, they were a group with no name as well. So people called them in the end Ikhwan. Yeah, but they're not the Ikhwan from Ikhwan al-Muslimin from Egypt, by the way. Don't get confused. And nothing to do with them. Ikhwan al-Muslimin way was not that way. Absolutely not. Even though people tried to put them all in the same basket, they were. Anyway, the group with no name. Once you have a group that says we has no name, then it becomes a group with no name. It still has a name. It's a silly idea. So, but I remember their leader, I met them once on an amicable exchange. I was in charge of Young Muslim at the time. And he said, so if you come across an authentic hadith, what will you do? Won't you follow it? We do. So I remember at that time, this is late 80s, saying, it's not as simple as that. Because when you come across one hadith, first, you've got to understand it. You've got to look at all the other hadith to do with that topic. Just hadith, Quranic verses. So it's not just willy-nilly pluck a hadith out of blue and start practicing it. Yeah. So I remember giving that answer at that time. And that's the dangerous thing that they were going around doing. Just plucking a hadith and saying, right, we need to follow this hadith, blah, 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 with no real understanding. No understanding of usul, no understanding of jurisprudence, no understanding of how you come to legal rulings. With the heritage that we have of the great Islamic scholarship, which they put finger signs up to, basically, that I'm putting in layman's term, you know, when you have that kind of approach, DIY scholar walking on the street who picks up hadith and Bukhari and says, I need to practice it, okay? You can imagine how dangerous that is. So I do mention it with that context in mind. And that's that, therefore, again, applying it to this, and that's what we did. We look at all the hadith to do, and wider than that. As you noticed, when we looked at the topic in this hadith, hadith are explanation of the Prophet, the authentic of the Quran. So we go back to references of the Quran to try and understand the hadith, don't we? And if we don't refer, then we can be lost. The Prophet was doing the bayan, yeah? Of explanation of the Quran, لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ. That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, so that you can explain to human beings when what we have sent down. He is the explainer, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Anyway, where we left last time, and we come to the last part of it, is towards the last part of the hadith, and where the third question, if you remember, which we dealt with last time, was on ihsan. Jibreel alayhi salam saying, فَأَخْبِرْنِي عَنِ الْإِحْسَانِ. Tell me about ihsan. وَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمْ أَنْ تَعْبُدَ اللَّهَ كَأَنَّكَ تَرَاهُ فَإِنْ لَمْ تَكُنْ تَرَاهُ فَإِنَّهُ يَرَاكَ. Is that you serve and worship, and we explained all this last time, just reminding ourselves as to where we were. It's to serve and worship, in other words, live your life, not just doing your salah. Live your life as and serve and worship Allah as though you see Him. And though you see Him not, فَإِنْ لَمْ تَكُنْ تَرَاهُ فَإِنَّهُ يَرَاكَ, for surely He sees you. So we gave an explanation for that, and the difference amongst scholars of how they viewed even those words, and what the best opinion was in regards to that. And about ihsan, we talked wider than that, about its meaning, its language meaning, its shari'i meaning that the Prophet has introduced, and it's all to do with closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? Closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we clarified. And it's a beautiful and deep term, ihsan. Beautiful thing. Beautiful thing for those who can attain it. Requires sabr, fortitude, and closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's its core, isn't it? Its core is, as we explained last time, is linking with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's an amazing thing. That is the whole purpose of everything. As the Prophet ﷺ said, and I didn't get a chance to mention the hadith last time, and I mentioned it in many places before, circles and in khutbas, the Prophet ﷺ, hadith in Bukhari Muslim, and he says, أَنَا عِنْدَ ظَنِّ عَبْدِي بِي وَأَنَا مَعَهُ إِذَا ذَكَرَنِي. I am as my slave places me or thinks of me, yeah, I am. I play that role in his or her life. In the Zanni Abdi be. And Abd is all of humanity. If humanity put God to one side, God doesn't disappear. But God's not there to guide them. They become misguided because they're replaced by other gods. Hawa, desire, shaitan, through desire, following dunya and other shaitans from human beings and jinn. Oh, something's always, you don't have a vacuum because you put God to one side, now you become liberal. No, you're not liberated. You're only liberated by having Allah. Isn't that right? Otherwise, you become slave to others and slave to your desires. So, and عِنْدَ ظَنِّ عَبْدِي بِي وَعَنَ مَعَهُ إِذَا ذَكَرَنِي and I, Allah says, so this is hadith. What kind of hadith is this? Prophet says, Allah says, Qudsi. This is hadith Qudsi. Called hadith Qudsi according to terminology. Where the chain goes not back to the Prophet in the narration, goes back to Allah says. Not the Prophet says. Prophet says, Allah says, hadith Qudsi. And I am with him or her. Anamahu idha dhakarani, if he or she remembers me. Yeah. Remember means to think, to be aware, to be conscious, yeah, to mention, even to do tasbih and tahmid and tahleel, yeah. It includes all that. Dhakarani. Yeah. There may be people who are going subhanAllah, 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 alhamdulillah, 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 and are they remembering Allah? We hope most of them, but not necessarily. True? That is not zakarani. Zakarani is really here and here. Remembering me, remembering Allah, isn't it? You may not be saying subhanAllah, alhamdulillah at that particular juncture, but you're thinking of Allah stopping you from doing something or pushing you to do something good and stopping you to do something bad, isn't it? That is zakarani. Yeah? But of course, if you add to that glorifying Allah and doing tasbih and tahmid, that is even better. But with meaning, you see, that's the whole idea. إِذَا ذَكَرَنِي فَإِنْ ذَكَرَنِي فِي نَفْسِي ذَكَرْتُهُ فِي نَفْسِي سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى. He says, and if he or she remembers me to him or herself, inside themselves, I remember mention, I make mention of him or her to myself. Allah saying, subhanAllah. Subhanallah. And that just, you know, when I every time I think of this hadith, it brings a glow to your heart, doesn't it? It makes you really realize how merciful and loving Allah is to us, and that we're not alone ever. That we can get through anything. It is by remembering these kind of things. And it's only an explanation of what the Quran says already. فَذْكُرُونِي أَذْكُرُكُمْ وَاشْكُرُونِي وَلَا تَكْفُرُونَ. Remember me and I remember you. Yeah? Be grateful to me and do not be full of ingratitude. The Quran is already saying that. So this is Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam explaining what Allah is saying. If he or she remembers me too, makes mention of me to him or herself, I, Allah says, make mention of him or her to myself. وَإِنْ ذَكَرَنِي فِي مَلَئٍ ذَكَرْتُهُ فِي مَلَئٍ خَيْرًا مِّنْهُ خَيْرًا مِّنْهُمْ. And if he or she makes mention of me, of Allah, to a gathering, I make mention of him or her to a gathering better than that gathering. As ulama said, a gathering of angels. Allah mentions this slave, male or female, to that gathering. Allah mentions them by name. That's why he's saying, خَيْرًا مِّنْهُمْ فَإِنْ أَتَانِي فَإِنْ تَقَرَّبَ إِلَيَّ فَإِنْ تَقَرَّبَ مِنِّي بِشِبْرٍ تَقَرَّبْتُ إِلَيْهِ ذِرَاعًا وَإِنْ تَقَرَّبْتُ مِنِّي بِذِرَاعٍ تَقَرَّبْتُ إِلَيْهِ بَاعًا وَإِنْ أَتَانِي يَمْشِي أَتَيْتُهُ هَرْوَلًا. If he or she comes towards and near to me with a handspan's length, I draw near to him or her an arm's length. And if he or she comes close to me, an arm's length, Allah says, I come near to him or her, two arm's length. Meaning even nearer, even more so. And if he or she comes walking towards me, Allah says, I come rushing towards him or her. Yeah. We understand that, don't we? You understand this is not Allah physically walking and physically coming. This is all to do with us submitting to Allah, hand span, arm's length, walking, coming always step by step on Sirat al-Mustaqim to Allah, and Allah coming to us with His mercy and forgiveness in abundance, in greater abundance than our deeds. Isn't that the meaning? That's the meaning. Yeah? It is rhetorical meaning. It is meaning which is not literal meaning. It is rhetorical meaning. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is coming, rushing with forgiveness, mercy in His paradise. If we're doing less, but He gives us more, glory be to Him. So, I just wanted to mention that hadith from Bukhari Muslim really is something to reflect on and remind yourself of this beautiful hadith. So then, the Prophet ﷺ then says, Umar says in this one, Abu Huraira says in the other narrations or other Sahaba. So they say, after that, Jibreel says, فَأَخْبِرْنِي عَنِ السَّاعَةِ. Then inform me now, saying to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, about the hour, as-sa'a, the hour. As-sa'a, at that time, we translate it as the hour, but did they have hours in those days, 1400 years ago? So, really, as-sa'a doesn't mean an hour. Tell me about the time. The time. That time. Yeah? An hour is a concept that came much later than 1400. It wasn't there 1400 years ago. Yeah? So, time, you could say. Tell me about the time. So we can say the hour, it means the time really. So the time, as-sa'a, which is used in Quran and in Sunnah, can have two meanings. It can mean the time when everything's going to finish and end. Okay? And it can mean the hour when everybody's going to be raised up again to answer. Both meanings are there. Context of the ayah in the Quran and context of the hadith will tell you which one it is. Because both are major, these are the major events. When we say to believe in Yawm al-Akhir, the last day means the last day and time of existence. Doesn't it? But what else does it mean? Yawm al-Qiyamah is the last day, isn't it? When we say we believe in the last day, we believe in Yawm al-Qiyamah. Inherent when we say we believe in Yawm al-Qiyamah, if there's going to be a resurrection, there has to be a destruction. Follow me? So Yawm al-Akhir, in the same way as Sa'a, the time, can imply, context tells you which one, Yawm al-Akhir can be the last time of existence of all creation as we know it. And it means resurrection and standing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the judgment. Yawm al-Din. Yawm al-Din is Yawm al-Qiyamah and Yawm al-Akhir as well, isn't it? Sa'a the same. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, will say in the Quran, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ السَّاعَةِ أَيَّانَ مُرْسَاهَا قُلْ إِنَّمَا عِلْمُهَا عِنْدَ رَبِّي لا يجليها لوقتها إلا هو ثقلت في السماوات والأرض لا تأتيكم إلا بغتة. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, they ask you about the time. That time. The time. When will it come to pass? These are those who are being doubtful and they're not really asking because they want an answer. Are they? When they say Ayyana Mursaha, it's not referring to Sahaba earnestly sitting there saying, Ya Rasulullah, please tell us about the time. Ayya. They're saying, oh, come on, when will it come then? That's the type, yeah? That's the type of questioning that's taking place here. It's a rhetorical, denying type of questioning. Yeah? It's when question used, not because you want an answer, it's because you're rejecting something. Is that right? Mm-hmm. So that's how we understand Ayyana Mursaha. Yeah? Qul innama ilmuha inda Rabbi. So say, Muhammad, surely the knowledge of this is only with my Lord. I don't know his meaning, he's saying. Yeah? Inda Rabbi. La yujalliha li waqtiha illa hu. Yeah? Nobody can manifest it. Yeah? Manifest it at its proper time, that time and hour, except him, except Allah. Only he can make it manifest. When he wants to, in other words. Thakulat fis samawati wal ard. The heavens and the earth are heavily laden with its coming. In other words, it's imminent as well. Don't try and be too clever and cocky and arrogant. Heavens and earth are bursting with its coming. Yeah, the Quran is saying, La ta'tikum illa baghta. Yeah, it will only come to you, it will not come except suddenly. Suddenly it's going to come. So how is hour referred to in this? This is the last hour of existence, isn't it? It's referring last time when it will come suddenly. Because Yawm al-Qiyamah is not really going to come suddenly because we'll be in Barzakh already anyway. Suddenly coming means it's going to manifest itself, the destruction of the world. So here the hour means, as-sa'a means the last time of existence, doesn't it, in this verse. Is that right? Context is telling you. The verse is telling you what as-sa'a is here. Nevertheless, you have another verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَيَوْمَ تَقُومُ السَّاعَةُ يُقْسِمُ الْمُجْرِمُونَ مَا لَبِثُوا غَيْرَ سَاعَةً. And when the hour and the time is established, the mujrimun, the criminals, will swear that they only tarried or lived in the life an hour, a short time. What hour is that then, when they will claim that? When will they claim that? Not when it's all being destroyed. That's judgment day. So now you see, Sa'a, same word, Yawma Taqumu Sa'a, is referring to Yawm al-Qiyamah. Yeah? Follow me? And context is telling you, because they're saying, oh, we only lived there for about an hour, the criminals, we weren't there very long, we didn't get much opportunity. Yeah? So here, you see, verse using the word Sa'a, as I explained to you, has both meanings implied in it as well. So, Jibreel says, Akhbirni anis sa'a. So what's the Prophet going to say? We know what he's going to say. Quran is saying, Quran's already quoted him. Remember, hadith is an explanation of the Quran. In this verse I already gave you, Allah's telling the Prophet said, yeah, قُلْ سَيْ إِنَّمَا عِلْمُهَا عِنْدَ رَبِّي. إِنَّمَا means only. Its knowledge is only with my Lord. In other words, I don't even have it. So now, what does Prophet ﷺ say? Mal mas'ulu. Yeah, go back to the hadith. Mal mas'ulu anha bi'alama min as-sa'il. That the questioner knows no better than the one who is questioning. In other words, you don't even know. The one you're questioning, he doesn't know any more than you know. Subhanallah. Yeah, subhanallah. Yeah, so it says in that regard. And then, because that's a very clear answer, Jibril moves on. He says, فَأَخْبِرْنِي عَنْ أَمَارَاتِهَا. So tell me about its signs. أَمَارَاتِهَا. If you say إِمَارَاتِهَا in Arabic, with the kesra at the beginning, imara is kingship and authority. The word meaning changes from amr. Yeah, so imara is like state, hukuma, control, government. But in this hadith, it's saying amaratiha with a hamza, with a fatha. That has the meaning alamatiha, its signs. Tell me about its signs, Jibreel said. And some of the narrations, for example, the narration of Abdullah ibn Umar, also in Sahih Muslim. The one we're looking at is in Sahih Muslim. Here's another narration in Sahih Muslim, will be a different chain, but still going back to Abdullah ibn Umar and to Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu. In that version, he says, Qala ya Rasulullah, matassa'a. Slightly different words. Jibreel here is saying, when will the hour be? Don't say, Akhbirni anissa'a. Means the same thing. The narrators have just used different words to explain the same thing. And he says the same answer, Mal masulu anha bi'alama bin as-sa'il. Walakin, sa'uhadithuka an ashratiha. In this version, and a few others, the Prophet ﷺ says, however, I'll tell you of some of its conditions. Instead of Jibreel asking, tell me about its signs. In that version, the Prophet is saying, but I shall tell you, inform you about some of its conditions before it comes to happen. Yeah? So here's a difference in words of the same story. Now, we'll stop there. I'll carry on while it's a juncture there, inshallah. Alhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah. Now, interestingly, in some of the versions of the same hadith reported by Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, same hadith, same story, as you find in Sahih Muslim and in Bukhari as well, Imam Bukhari, from Abu Hurairah, he adds something extra in relation to the Prophet ﷺ saying, "Mal masulu anha bi'alama min as-sa'il," that the one being asked knows no more than the one who's asking about the when the time will be. So the Prophet ﷺ in the hadith from Abu Hurairah, if you go to Sahih Muslim and Bukhari, you'll find extra. The Prophet ﷺ said, he says, "Fi khamsin la ya'lamuhunna illallah," in five things, for sure, nobody else knows about them except Allah, for sure. Five things. La ya'lamuhunna illallah. They are not known by anybody else except Allah. And then, what does he do? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Thumma tala. Then he recites. Recites on the Quran. To show what he's saying is true. And then he recites from Surah, from the Quran, saying, "Inna Allah indahu ilmu sa'ati wa yunazzilu al-ghaytha wa ya'lamu ma fil arhami wa ma tadri nafsun madha taksibu ghada wa ma tadri nafsun bi ayyi ardin tamut inna Allah alimun khabir." So from Surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned, Prophet recites from Surah Luqman, verse 31, this ayah, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, surely with Allah is the knowledge of the time. First question he asks, those are one of the five things: the time, the end of it, and the day of resurrection. Only Allah knows. With Allah, five things. That's the first one. Wa yunazzilu al-ghaytha, yunazzilu al-ghayth, the rain coming down. So some of them think now, yeah, weather forecast tomorrow, it's raining. Yeah? For the next week, it's raining. So people think, oh, look, we know. Do we? Do we really know? When it means that, it means where it's going to rain, exactly how much it's going to rain. Yeah? Not an approximation. Not 40% chance of rain, 30% chance of rain, even 100% chance of rain. It's not the fact that it's going to rain, because I could say, yeah, it's going to rain tomorrow. Oh, look, I know what Allah knows. It's rubbish. Don't be so superficial and so doubtful. Yeah, it means absolute knowledge. Exactly how many drops of rain are going to fall. Yeah, that's what we're talking about. وَيُنَزِّلُ الْغَيْثِ وَيَعْلُوا مَا فِي الْأَرْحَامِ. Here's another one that people got confused with, and it caused doubts in the mind of the weak Muslims, and others played on it then. And he knows for sure what is in the wombs. Alright, so people thought, in the past, people thought, oh yeah, it means whether it's a male or a female. Of course it doesn't mean that. Of course it doesn't mean that. So now, when you had that tafsir in the past, because you couldn't tell before it was a male or a female, could you? It's a modern thing. Last 30, 40, 50 years, whatever you want to go. And before that, the explainers of hadith were saying, oh yeah, only he knows if it's a boy or a girl. So now when they come up with it, they say, oh look, we know Allah knows. When he's saying he knows what's in the womb, it means a lot more than that. He means he knows who's in the womb. Who? What he or she's going to do. Yeah, what their past, what their future is in, what they're going to do in dunya, where they're going to go in. He knows everything about this person and being. And otherwise, they say, oh, look, we can tell from the genes what color of hair, what color of. No. Don't be so scathing and superficial. Allah knows absolute. That's what he means when he says, وَيَعْلَمُ مَا فِي الْأَرْحَامِ. Okay? So that people don't fall into doubt that, oh look, this has been proved wrong. وَمَا تَدْرِي نَفْسٌ مَاذَا تَكْسِبُ غَدًا. And no person knows what he or she is going to earn tomorrow. Ma taksibu ghadan. Ghadan. For sure. I'm on a regular wage. I know exactly what I'm going to earn every day. My wage is already worked out. I know what I get every day. Does that mean that we've got Allah's knowledge here now? First of all, taksibu ghadan is not in only worldly sense. Look at the meaning. Yeah, it's world and the hereafter. What you're going to earn, yeah? Why are we limiting it to earnings in material sense here in the hadith? He didn't say that. What you're going to earn tomorrow, both in material in this world and for the hereafter, what you're going to do of good or bad deeds. Only Allah knows. He knows already about each individual. And who is absolutely certain or what they're going to earn for tomorrow, despite being on a regular wage, that he or she's not going to drop dead with a heart attack or have an accident on the way. How often does that happen? Yeah. Or go bankrupt. Yeah. Or fall ill. All sorts. All linked with. Only Allah knows. For absolute certainty. His knowledge is absolute. That's what it means here. Yeah? And no soul knows. Yeah. وَمَا تَدْرِي نَفْسٌ بِأَيِّ أَرْضٍ تَمُوتُ. No soul knows which land, where he or she is going to die. He or she is going to die. Do we? So now they say, oh well, look, I'm doing euthanasia. I know exactly where I'm going to die. I'm doing it now. Yeah, but did you know that when you were born? Did you know that while in the womb? Did you know that something? People play just games, just tricks with their own minds, because shaitan gets them to play. Allah knows, even if you're trying to do it, which is haram to do, of course, taking one's own life. Yeah. But that's what is written, if you're going to commit what's called suicide in Islam. So the Prophet says five things, and he mentions this verse, and then says in the end of the verse, what does it say? Inna Allah alimun khabir. Surely, stressing Inna Allah. Surely Allah alimun khabir. He is has complete knowledge and is completely aware, informed. If you want the literal translation of Alimul Khabir, yeah, he is has complete knowledge and is completely informed. Absolutely. Nothing is missing. And remember I mentioned the verse to you in the last few weeks about not a leaf even falls anywhere that Allah is not aware of. Glory be to Him. Yeah. So, in the same hadith, this one doesn't mention it, does it? In no way, if you look at it, doesn't mention this bit. But it's the same hadith, but Abu Huraira in his narration mentions the Prophet saying this in the same time. But that information is missed out from the hadith which Imam Nawawi is quoting from Sahih Muslim. Yet the hadith of Abu Huraira on the same story is in Sahih Muslim. Yeah, is in Sahih Muslim. None of them are wrong. Yeah. Some companions giving extra information, other companions giving less information of the same incident. Both are accepted and gives a fuller picture of what was said and done at the time. Yeah. So, now, as I said, the next part is either Jibreel asking or the Prophet sort of volunteering and saying, let me tell you about its conditions or its signs, or tell me about its signs. Yeah? As فَأَخْبِرْنِي أَنْ أَمَارَاتِهَا قَالْ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ أَنْ تَلِدَ الْأَمَةَ رَبَّتَهَا. Now he's going to mention a few signs. A few signs of what? Of the coming of the hour. Before it comes. This is some of the signs which will show you it's near. This is not an exhaustive list. He's only given two or three. In this instance, there are many ahadith otherwise in Bukhari, Muslim, authentic ahadith in all the various compilation hadith which are authentic, which giving other signs, signs of the hour. Prophet ﷺ said he was a sign of the hour. He didn't say in this hadith, did he? Yeah. His coming and the hour, he said like this. He's a sign of the hour. He's a sign of the hour. Okay? So ulama, and I'm not going to open the topic of alamatul kubra and alamatul sugra, which are the major signs of the hour, lissa'a, or the smaller signs, lesser signs of the hour. That requires a course on its own. Inshallah, we'll do it in the future, what the major signs from authentic Quran and Hadith are, and what the lesser signs are, smaller signs. But one thing you should know, there are so many fabricated and weak hadith to do with the smaller signs of the hour. Be warned. So many. Yeah? People come out with all sorts. Oh yeah, this is happening, that happened, Prophet said this, Prophet said that, Prophet prophesied this, and then if you look at the hadith, it's not even authentic. So beware of circulation of hadith to do with signs of the hour. There are some which are authentic, like this one, yeah, and others from Bukhari Muslim, yeah, about knowledge being taken up and ignorant people becoming in charge of affairs, ulama, people of understanding of the deen dying away and that knowledge going with them, and ignorant people leading people, DIY Muslims, basically, going around giving fatwas. Ah, yeah, it's halal. Oh, no, it's haram. Yeah. Willy-nilly people, and we see plenty of that. I've talked about it in my khutbas, as you well know, those who have listened to it, the danger of those things. Yeah. And those times have already partly arrived. Those are in some of the hadith, and we'll see some of it. Now, when the signs are mentioned of the coming of the hour, they're not always negative. That's very important for us to know. I'm not the first one, but I thought about this years ago. Actually, I thought, it's not necessarily a negative sign here. Yeah, and I looked at him and Roger, and now we end up saying the same thing. After years, I looked and I thought, oh yeah, they said it hundreds of years ago, they said the same thing. It's not necessarily negative. But some people took these signs and wanted to show that they are negative. So they tried to give some far-off interpretation, as we'll see in the first one especially, which is, and talid al-amata rabbataha, that the slave woman will give birth to her mistress, her master. Talid al-amata. Amata is not applied to a free woman. It is applied to a slave woman. A slave woman. And that's where it makes sense with. Will give rise, will give birth to her master. In some report, in one report, it actually says from Abu Hurairah Bukhari, إِذَا وَلَدَتِ الْمَرْأَةِ. In Bukhari, from Abu Hurairah, one report says, when the woman gives birth. But when we look at all the other reports and the context of the woman giving birth to her mistress, that woman means a slave woman. For sure, it's not talking about all women. It's talking about a slave woman. As in the hadith, Nawawi mentions a Muslim, isn't it? I wanted you to have a copy in front of you. You should be referring to it. Yeah, in the hadith of Sahih Muslim, which of Omar, that Nawawi reports, probably Sahih, and talid al-amata, and talid al-amatu rabbataha. Yeah? The slave woman gives, and the slave woman gives birth to rabbataha. Rabbat is a feminine for rab. Rab is master. Yeah? It's used for ar-rab, yeah? But it's also used in language and even in ahadith to refer to the master of the slave. Yeah? So, in some places, it mentions it as antalid al-amata rabbaha in the masculine, that the slave woman gives birth to her master, not her mistress. Okay? In some reports, which are authentic. Her master. So both are implied. And in one version, it actually mentions, I'll tell you which version it is. Abu Hurairah's in Sahih Muslim is the one which says, إِذَا وَلِدَتْ أَمَتُ رَبَّهَا رَبَّهَا, not رَبَّتَهَا, in the masculine. When the woman gives birth to her master. And in the version in Sahih Muslim, another one which is from Muhammad ibn Abdullah ibn Numayr. Okay, in that version, it says, إِذَا وَلَدَتِ الْأَمَةُ بَعْلَهَا بَعْلَهَا, instead of رَبَّهَا or رَبَّتَهَا. بَعْل can be used for master and it can be used for husband as well. In this case, it's referring to master. Context tells you it's not talking to the mother gives, or the slave woman gives birth to her husband. No, it's not saying that. It's saying the master. So what's it mean? The most common you'll see in modern day explanation of this, and I've seen it for years, in the last 20 or 30 years, and I studied this hadith, it was the same thing I came across and I wasn't happy with. They said, look, it's saying that women are giving birth to their mistresses because the mistress is, the child becomes so rude with the mother, behaves like a mistress, and they treat their mothers like slaves. That's one of its interpretations being given in more modern times. I don't think it's the best explanation. It isn't. It doesn't fit with the hadith. Because hadith is really talking about a slave woman. Actually a slave woman. Prophet says, I'm calling her Amma. Yeah. Amma. Giving birth to the master is an indication, actually, the ulama of the past, like Ibn Rajab, mentioned a few variations of it. They said, look, it's an indication that lands of disbelievers at war with the believers will overcome, and the slaves that come from, they only come from warfare in those days, and the slave women, when a child is born to the slave woman, that child is free. That's the Islamic hukum, ruling. A child born through a relationship of the owner with the slave woman, the child is born free. So what they indicate from this, that the slave woman will give birth to her master, male or female, indicating that one of the best explanations is actually that freedom is going to come, slavery is going to move to actually extinction of slavery. That's what the future holds. Because from the slave people came all those who became free in the end. And I believe that's one of the best explanations, which is a positive, not a negative. That's a positive sign, which happened already. This sign has already happened. From the slaves, yeah, their generations that came from them, in the end became free. Yeah. So that's one of his explanations. Yeah. Others said in the past that, oh, the slave woman produced somebody who was free. That free person, male or female, became rich and went far away. When they became rich, they bought the freedom of their mother. That's one explanation as well. It fits. That's a possible explanation. Yeah? That the child, male or female, they're free, so they become rich, and they free their mother from slavery. That's possible. As an expert, which is a positive again. It's not a negative. Yeah? So I believe that's the best explanation to the words, that part of the hadith. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, certainly in the hadith in Nawawi and Muslim, he said, "Wa antara al-khufatul urat al-ala ri'a' al-sha yatatawaluna fil bunya." And that you'll see al-khufat al-urat. Al-khufat are barefooted. Khufat means to be barefooted. Urat here means naked, but it means in this context scantily clad. Because like shepherds and poor people who live out in the wilderness, they're normally going around barefooted and they have scantily clad clothes. Not going around totally naked. So urat doesn't mean here completely walking around naked, although urat means naked, but here it means scantily clad. Very few clothes on. Because that's the nature of living out in the valleys. Al-A'la means here poor. Yeah. Faqir. And then it goes on. Ria from Ra'a are the shepherds. Barefooted, scantily clad, yeah, poor, destitute herdsmen. Riau Shah. Shah can be used for shat, it's a plural of shat. It can be sheep, it can be camels, it can be anything. So basically, the herdsmen. The barefooted, scantily clad, yeah, destitute, poor herdspeople. One of its signs is yatatawaluna fil bunyan. They compete with one another for building tall, for making tall buildings. Making tall buildings. Compete with another, making tall buildings. Now, some said actually this isn't a negative sign either. It's just a fact. Certainly the people in Emirat, UAE, will tell you this is not a negative sign. It's just stating a fact of advancement of society. Because that's exactly what fits them. If you only go back 40, 50 years ago, yeah, all those who are now rich with their tall buildings, and they're still competing for tallest building this, tallest building that, biggest of this, or biggest of that, is UAE, fits it perfectly. And their background, they were shepherds and herdsmen. Yeah? fixed them perfectly. So they never saw it as a negative sign. Now they still see it as a negative sign. They see it as a positive. They see it as just a matter of fact. That it's one of the signs. Just like the previous sign wasn't negative. Yeah, but it's one of the signs of the hour is coming. Others see it as negative. The second part, certainly. Why? Because in the other versions of the hadith, a little more information comes. From Abu Huraira's hadith, yeah, in Bukhari and Muslim, you find, for example, the Prophet ﷺ saying, when Prophet ﷺ says, he says, when he said, let me tell you about his conditions. Yeah. And after mentioning the first one about the slave woman giving birth to her master, he says, فَذَاكَ مِنْ أَشْرَاطِهَا. And that is one of its conditions, in other words, its signs. وَإِذَا كَانَتِ الْأُرَاتُ الْخُفَاتِ. In this version, Abu Huraira is explaining, he splits it into two groups. So he's giving you three signs. He says, and when the barefooted, scantily clad, yeah, become ru'usun nas, become the leaders of human beings, when they become in charge, yeah, Prophet ﷺ said, فَذَاكَ مِنْ أَشْرَاتِهَا. And that is one of its signs. What does that mean? And we look at other hadith and we'll find what it actually means. What it doesn't mean is that when poor people get an opportunity to become in charge of affairs, that the Prophet ﷺ seeing is negative. As though poor people, royal family only can be in charge, rich people. And the poor, you know, barefooted, scantily clad, yeah, they can't become in charge of human beings. They're not good enough. It doesn't mean that. When you look at it superficially, it can lead you to that conclusion. Because barefoot, scantily clad, means what? It means poor, doesn't it? Yeah, it can mean poor. Not in this context. Not in this. Because otherwise you say that Islam doesn't like poor people to become in charge. Only rich people come going to Eton and Oxford. Only they, as we see anyway, only they can become in charge of affairs of human beings. Otherwise it's negative. No. When you look at other hadith, you'll see what the Prophet is actually saying. Because it's used as an expression at that time, yeah, at the Prophet's time, the Arabs around him, who understand, you've got to understand it in their context now, what he's saying. They understood what he's saying now. Yeah, as he explains in other hadith. For example, he says in a hadith, Prophet ﷺ in Ahmad al-Tirmidhi, لا تقوم الساعة حتى يكون أسعد الناس, yeah, أسعد الناس بالدنيا لَكُ إِبْنُ لَكَ. Oh, he said, قَالَ النَّبِي in Sahih Bukhari, إِذَا وُسِّدَ الْأَمْرِ إِلَى غَيْرِ أَهْلِهِ فَانْتَذِرُ السَّاعَةِ. فَانْتَذِرُ السَّاعَةِ. What we saw some saying in these hadith, the first one, he said, the hour will not come to pass until the leaders of human beings in the earth is Laku Ibn Laka. It's an expression, it's like a name. The Arabs use this Laku Ibn Laka, somebody called Laku, the son of Laku, for somebody who was a fool, an ahmaq, a foolish person, yeah, thick as two short planks, didn't know anything, all right? Ignorant people, in other words. Or they used Laku Ibn Laku for somebody who was not only a fool, but they use it for a child, because child hasn't fully developed their mental faculties, right? So when he says that, he means that is that barefooted, scantily clad. They saw that as not an expression of poorness, but an expression of thickness, of foolishness, of ignorance. When the foolish, ignorant people become in charge of affairs, that is a sign of the approach of the hour. Okay? So that, yeah, fits with now Prophet ﷺ, who in Abu Huraira's hadith actually splits the barefooted and the scantily clad as becoming in charge of affairs, not competing with another for making tall buildings. Because the Prophet ﷺ mentions a third thing now, in which he says, yeah, وَإِذَا تَطَاوَلَ رِعَاءُ الْبَهِمِ or رِعَاءُ الْبَهْمِ فِي الْبُنِيَانِ, and when the shepherds, the herdsmen, yeah, they compete with one another for building tall buildings. Here, just says shepherds. So now, the barefooted and scantily clad, the foolish people becoming in charge of human beings and their affairs is separated from the shepherds, yeah, who are competing for tall buildings. So certainly, that part of it, which is saying that these kind of foolish people become charge of affairs, is not a positive, is it? That's definitely a negative. That's definitely a negative. So those who saw that as a negative, they also said, ah, the problem isn't the tall buildings and the fact that the shepherds have become rich through building tall, now they're doing tall building. The problem could be that they are competing for tall buildings. It's the competition of dunya, which is a negative, racing with one another. So that implies some negativity as well, to fit with the other one, which is definitely negative, which is foolish people becoming in charge of affairs of human beings. As the Prophet ﷺ said in another hadith in Bukhari Muslim, "Inna min ishratis sa'a," this is a separate hadith, but it fits with this one. He uses the same thing, shurut, conditions or signs. "Inna min ishratis sa'a an yurfa'u al-ilm wa yudharu al-jahl," from the signs of the hour, of the time to come, the final time, is that knowledge will be taken up. Yeah, and ignorance will be widespread. And other hadith, Prophet ﷺ mentions, knowledge won't be taken up like you think a book's being lifted. How will it be taken up? The ulama and scholars will die away, and when they die away, there'll be nobody to replace them. Nobody to replace them. So what's going to spread? Ignorant people are going around going to give their opinions. Yeah? Giving their opinions. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, as ignorance spreads, فَضَلُّوا وَأَضَلُّوا. So these ignorant folk, they'll go astray and they will lead others astray. Like Sheikh Google. Sheikh Google, who leads others astray. Because it's not Sheikh, Google's not the Sheikh. If you think you're going to get your answer from there, you've made yourself the Sheikh, actually. So you're leading yourself astray. Yeah? How are you choosing? Sheikh Google just throws up everything. Yeah? Listen, this is very useful, but it requires a qualified person to look at Sheikh Google and see what it's spewing out. And to be able to decipher, yeah, what is right and what is wrong in it. Otherwise, فَضَلُّوا وَأَضَلُّوا. They go astray and the leaders others astray, as the Prophet ﷺ said in Hadith Bukhari and Muslim. So,